Our first reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verses 2 to 8. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord, and to give thanks and praise. The contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings of morning and evening, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And he commanded the people who live in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread about, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the fields. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of the everything. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep, and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. It's entitled, The Conversion of Lydia. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and following there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Lyra. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the examples that we find in the Bible of how to live and how to show thanks. Open our hearts and minds this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So one of my roles as a minister is that I am, in most cases, what's called an ex officio member of all of the committees in the church, which means I get to go to a lot of meetings. And I say get to mostly because the committees are all full of such wonderful people that I do genuinely enjoy spending time with them. But there is one committee that has a unique feature, and that is our Worship and Nurture Committee, which always involves dinner, if you can come in person. And so we meet out at the house of Sharon and Tony Morin, and although they don't have to do that, every quarter when we meet, they make us dinner, and Sharon makes a wonderful meal, and even though we only ever do it there, she doesn't make us feel like it's a burden. She does genuinely enjoy to cook, and I think she appreciates not having to drive into the city, and we're happy to go out and to spend some time in fellowship before we have our meeting. Sometimes it means our meetings end a little later than maybe they would otherwise, but it is always lovely. It's a gift that not everyone has. The ability to welcome people into your home in a gracious manner, in a way that makes them feel like they too are at home. There are a number of people in this congregation that have this gift. But maybe you can think of people too. Whether it's people in this congregation, people in your family, or maybe your friends, examples from the Bible, you can find them in all different places. right? People who have the gift to welcome people in. And I would argue that this is a gift that Lydia has, the Lydia that we heard about in our story in Acts. But maybe we need to step back a minute and ask the question, who is Lydia? She's not mentioned a lot in the Bible. We find her here. We find a little later in the chapter her mentioned again. And that's about it. But we know from here she was a purple cloth merchant from Thyatira. And actually the kingdom that Thyatira is in is called Lydia, which means it's possible Lydia wasn't her given name. That was what she was known by. So the Lydian lady, perhaps. Probably she was one of the only women, business women, who were in this trade, right? So, but she lived, or at least worked significantly in Philippi, enough that she'd gotten connected to a group of worshipers that would meet and worship by the river. We don't really know whether she was a Jewish woman. She was probably a Gentile woman. She's called a worshiper of God, and that's often code for someone who wasn't born Jewish, but who was following the practices, Jewish practices. And Paul had this habit of going, every time he went to a city, he would find the synagogue. He would find the existing place of worship, and that is where he would start to preach. Now, as far as we can tell from the way it's worded, there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men in order to form a synagogue. So it's possible it was a very small group. They didn't have that. It sounds like the group that was meeting by the river was mostly women. Being next to a stream of living water, which is what moving water was known as, was helpful for worship because you could do purification rituals in that water. So it would be common to find worshipers on a Saturday, on a Sabbath, by the river. So Paul goes and he finds them and he preaches to them. And Lydia becomes a follower of Jesus. Now, the only other thing we know really about Lydia is that she was probably wealthy. So purple cloth was a fairly rare thing. Thyatira was known as a place where they made purple dyes. So it's not surprising that a purple cloth seller would come from there. But they were expensive. The dyes were fairly rare. Purple was often the color of royalty. So you would be selling this material to people who were very wealthy. The other thing is, because it's late identified as Lydia's household, she probably didn't have a husband. Now, whether she was a widow or whether she was single, we don't really know. We don't know how, whether she inherited perhaps her late husband's business or how this worked. But she is a woman, a businesswoman on her own in a world where that didn't happen very often. And she discovers Jesus. And so what does she do when she and her household are baptized? She offers her home. She offers her home to Paul and to his compatriots, well, for as long, presumably, as they are in Philippi. Certainly we know that before they leave Philippi, the last place that they visit is Lydia's house before they go. Now, we hear in the wording that it took a little bit of convincing, that Lydia had to kind of push them a bit to get them to stay at her house. We don't know why. It could be because she was a single woman and they weren't sure whether that was appropriate. Could have been because she was a Gentile, and for some of the Jewish followers of Jesus, staying in a Gentile house was, you know, in Jewish terms, that would make you unclean. And they were still trying to work out what all that meant. What did it mean for Gentiles to be coming in? And we just heard that the chapter before, where James makes his proclamation that Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, they only need to follow a select number of the laws. But they're still trying to work out how all this works. But whatever it is that happened, she tells them, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. And they decide to, and that becomes their base of operations while they're in Philippi. So we've been doing this series on first steps, and we've been looking at all of these sort of first post-resurrection, right? We talked about Peter and Mary. We talked about James last week. And now we have Lydia. And Lydia is one of the first converts to kind of open up her home. I've called her a patron because she probably would have provided them with food and maybe clothing, maybe some money for the journey. We know that later on, if you read the book of Philippians, this is a letter that was sent to the church in Philippi that Lydia would have been a part of, thanking them for a gift of money that they sent to Paul while he was in prison. Probably Lydia had a significant part to play in sending, perhaps even funding that that money to go to Paul. So what is it that we can learn from Lydia about her response to meeting Jesus? And the first thing, and I say this every week, but I think it's worth taking a little bit more time to think about it sometimes, is that giving gifts is a natural way to express thanks. We do it with one another, whether it's a card or a letter or even the words thank you, or when we go to visit someone, maybe we'll bring flowers or a bottle of wine or something to say, I appreciate you, right? It's kind of built into our sense of what's polite. And it's true for God too, right? So it's very natural for us to give to God as a way of saying thank you. And really, people have been doing that with God since the beginning. One of the first stories we find in Genesis is of Cain and Abel both giving gifts to God. Abel gives the first fruits of his crop, the very best of what he has been able to grow in the ground, right? This is just very shortly after they've started to have to grow their own food, right? After Adam and Eve have to leave the garden and no longer have their food kind of just there and easily available, their sons are learning how to farm, and they're learning how to care for livestock. And as a way to say thank you to God for this wonderful bounty of produce, Abel gives a portion of it to God. When Israel escapes from Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, the first thing that's offered up is a song of praise and thanks. And we hear Miriam sing with the women in gratitude for what God has done in this miracle of getting away from the Egyptians. And we have our story from 2 Chronicles. King Hezekiah so his father, not a great guy, not a follower of God, kind of destroyed kind of all of the temple worship and got rid of all the priests and the Levites and brought back in sort of all the idols and the worship of the gods of the surrounding communities. And Hezekiah, when he becomes king, he restores the temple. He restores the priests and the Levites. He calls on Israel to start worshiping God again, and Israel responds. They destroy the high places. They destroy the Asherah poles. They do all of this. And then Hezekiah leads by example, and he takes a portion of the royal treasury, and he gives it to the temple and to the priests and the Levites to restore the practice. And then he calls on the people to do the same, to give the priests and the Levites their inheritance, something that they haven't been used to doing for the last little while. But what's really cool about this story is they don't just do it begrudgingly. They don't do it stingily. They do it abundantly and immediately. Right? There's no delay, there's no complaint, there's no negotiation. They respond right away. And a little bit later in that passage, Hezekiah is talking to the priests, and they say this. They say, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over. They get this abundant offering from the people in gratitude for the restoration of the temple and for who God is and what God has done. Now, we have many generous people in this church, people who give. And first of all, I want you to know that when that happens, not only are you giving to the church, and certainly God is pleased, but it is such an encouragement to the people who lead here, right? To know that we are not in this on our own, to know that you believe in what we are doing here, what God is doing here, it's wonderful. It's a blessing to us, it's a blessing to God. But I think it's also a means by which we experience God's blessing. Like I was saying with the kids, sometimes it's like a bulb where it's not right away and we don't see it. But I find over time, generosity begets blessing. That is what God does. But the second thing I think we need to learn is that we are invited to give out of our abundance and out of our passion. What Lydia had, she had money and she had a house. And so that's what she offered. And I'm sure that gift was not easy, right? I don't know when the last time some of you had house guests, but as much as we love to have people in our space, not all of us do, but for those who, even those who do, it involves changing our routines. It involves perhaps buying more groceries. It involves rearranging maybe who sleeps where. And it involves people coming into our space who have different ways of waking up in the morning, different times when they like to eat. And there's this whole sort of coordination that takes energy and time and effort. And so even though, even when we enjoy having people in our house, right, there's work involved. There's effort, there's sacrifice. But it was what she wanted to do. Now, Sharon and Tony aren't here, and I didn't intend to make this about them all the time, but one of the things they've done, because I think this is a good example, is Sharon and Tony have invited a young man to live in their home. He's a refugee from Uganda, and they met at Matthew House, which is a sort of transition housing out in Canada for people who are new to Canada. And he didn't really have a great place to go when he was getting out of that transition housing. And both, you should hear Sharon or Tony tell the story, but both of them independently felt this call to invite him to come and stay. And so when they realized they both had the same idea, they invited him in, and in their words, it's been wonderful. It's been an adjustment, of course, but they have enjoyed having this young man in their house. And we got to eat with him at Worship and Nurture last week, and it was lovely to get to know him a little bit. But the lesson here is not that everyone needs to share their house. The answer is not that you need to go home and clear out your spare room and invite a refugee to move in with you. That's not the point. Some of you, maybe that is exactly what you feel called to do. But probably for most of us, that might not be it. But everyone has something to share. All of us. Sometimes it's just a one-time thing. Sometimes it's for a period of time. Sometimes it's for a long time. But all of us have been blessed by God in one way or another, and all of us are invited to prayerfully consider what that thing might be that we give. And all of those gifts matter. All of them do. And depending on who you ask, some gifts are bigger than others. But you ask someone different and they'll maybe switch it around. For some of our folks who help with the AV, it doesn't feel like a huge job. I can pick out a couple people here who, if they were asked to do that, would be maybe terrified, maybe horrified. They might leave and not come back, I don't know, right? It feels like a huge thing to some people because it's not in their gifting and it's maybe not in their passion. And that's okay. We're looking for a coordinator for Sunday school. I don't know who God's going to bring forward for it. But the point is, if you're not in a place where that's something you can do, and if it's not in your gifting, I'm inviting you not to feel guilty that you have to say no or that you don't want to say yes. But if you do, if you feel this stirring inside that maybe this might be something God wants me to do, and it feels a little scary, I want to invite you to step forward and at least explore the possibility. And one final thing that we hear from Lydia that I think is worth keeping in mind. Sometimes our offer of gifts face resistance. Or sometimes we hear an offer from a gift and we want to resist. Maybe we want to resist, or maybe we experience resistance because the idea sounds like it's too much work. It sounds like something we're not capable of doing. Maybe it comes as an idea because it involves change, doing things in a different way. Well, that's not how we do it. We can't do it that way. And if you're the one offering the gift and you hit that resistance, sometimes it means it's not the right time, and maybe it's something to save later. But sometimes, like Lydia, we need to push. We need to say, you know, if you consider me a believer, I need to try this. I need you to please accept this offering. And the hope is for the person who is receiving that we have the courage to say yes, to try something new, to try an experiment, to see if it will work. And sometimes it doesn't, and that's okay. But we have given the gift, and we have made the space to try something that God might be calling us into. Gifts should never be given under compulsion or out of guilt or out of fear. They should be a natural expression of our gratitude to God. And God loves it when we give gifts that allow us collectively to build up the church. For we are God's people, and He leads us. Let us pray. God, you are so good, and you have blessed us abundantly. Help us to see where you are calling us, what kind of gift you are calling us to give, whether it's some of the treasures you have blessed us with, or whether it is a talent that we have, or whether it's simply giving our time. Whatever it might be, help us to be courageous in stepping forward and offering. Help us to be courageous in receiving, especially if a gift sounds like it will be difficult to receive. May we all grow together. May we all be equipped to do your work. May your love and your grace be seen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.